Bibles to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Romans is the constitution of Christianity. And as we continue our walk through Romans, we need to review our table of contents so we all will be able to understand the book and be able to share with others about the book of Romans. So chapter 1 through 3 deals with what? Sin. Very good. Yes, sin. All right. Chapters 4 through 6 tells us of salvation. Very good. And chapter 6 through 8 deals with our sanctification. So sin, salvation, sanctification. The Romans Road. Hey, that'll preach all day long. So if someone comes to you and wants to know about sin and who is guilty of sin, you should take them to the Word of God in Romans chapter 1 through 3 and be able to thoroughly explain that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the good news is that you do not leave them in chapters 1 through 3. You explain sin and the penalty of sin, but you move on to chapters 4 through 6 and show them what the Word says about salvation. Even though we all have failed, God has rescued us from our sin. He has set us free. He has done that for everyone who will believe. God has done the work. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. You are justified by faith. You cannot work your way into heaven. And that is the central point of our text today. We will be digging into the doctrine of justification today. Now, before I read our text today, I want you to remember to whom this letter was written. It was written to the believers or the saints in Rome. And who are the saints that make up this congregation? It was Jews and Gentiles alike. This again makes the point that the gospel is for everyone. It does not matter who you are, the gospel is for all. Remember what I told you about a month ago. The gospel puts every person on an equal playing field. Because every human being is equally lost without the gospel and equally saved by the gospel. So the gospel puts everyone on an equal playing field. Now this congregation was made up of Jews and Gentiles alike, and so when Paul is speaking through this letter to the saints, sometimes he's speaking just to the Jews. Sometimes he's speaking directly to the Gentiles. And sometimes he's speaking to the whole congregation. So we need to keep in mind as we study this letter, who is Paul speaking to? Because this will help us better understand the context of this letter and why he uses what illustrations to explain what he's saying. You see, Paul knew his audience, and he knew the problems they were having. He knew the questions that they would have. And Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit, knew how to address these problems and how to shed light on their problems so that they would have a clear understanding of the gospel message. So here in chapter 4, we know that Paul is speaking directly to the Jewish people. And we know that because in verse 1 he states, Abraham, our father. Paul, being Jewish himself, put himself in the same category as the ones he was writing this letter to. And Paul knows that the Jewish people have come out of Judaism. They have been under the law. They have come out of a works mentality. They have been in a works religion. And that is all they have ever known. That is all they have ever been taught. They were taught to keep the law. They have been under the teaching of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had put down some heavy, heavy laws on the people. I think there was an estimate of 632 I read this morning. 632 laws and statutes that the Pharisees put down on their people. They had burdened them with works. So in this letter, Paul will point a very bright light upon the thought of being justified before God because of one's own works. Do you understand that? He's going to shine a light on trying to work your way into heaven. So let's begin with verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we begin in verse 1. It says, what then shall we say? What then shall we say? This is just like a therefore. So we have to look back at the previous text to better understand the next text to come. Now remember what Paul is doing here. He is writing his letter to the Romans and to the Roman saints. And he is like a lawyer that is stating his case before the judge, the jury, and the people. He's laying out his case, and he's giving evidence on why this is true. He has just made the statement in chapter 3, verse 20, you could read, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So what Paul is saying is, I don't care how well you have kept the law, you will not be justified in the eyes of God. You will not be made right in the eyes of God, no matter how hard or how many laws you have kept. But look at verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the justifier. You are not justified by keeping the law. Your righteousness comes from Christ and Christ alone. There are no works you can do to be justified before God. Not one. Now Paul goes on in chapter 3, in verses 27 through 31, and says, since we are justified by faith in Jesus, then faith takes away the boasting. If you are saved by grace through faith and not of works, then you cannot boast of your works. The works of are of no value. They mean nothing. Jesus is the justifier of the one who has faith in him. If you boast about some works that you did for your salvation, then you would be stealing God's glory. Say not. What's man's purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if you think that you could do something good to work your way into heaven, if you could do something that would contribute to your salvation, then you're stealing God's glory. May it never be. Jesus is the justifier of the one who has faith in him, and all the glory goes to Christ and not man. Not man. And listen, now there are some people who read this letter that were just blown away. They just got hit in the face with a ton of bricks. What do you mean we're not justified by the deeds of the law? It is these deeds that we are able to boast and show people how holy we are. Look at me. Look at all these statutes that I keep. Don't you see how close to God I am? Have you heard my long prayers? What are you talking about? We're not justified. We keep the law. Look what we have done. We have to be right with God. Look what we have done. And maybe someone said, well, hey, we're justified by the law. We're made right with God. Just look at our father Abraham. Paul's probably saying, well, I'm glad you brought that up. They'll say, he was justified by his works. That's what we have been told. That's what we have been told. But like I said earlier, Paul knows his people. And he knew these people, and by being carried along by the Holy Spirit, he would have the answers to the questions that they had in their hearts. So here in chapter 4, Paul uses the best illustration possible. He uses the most famous patriarch of all. He uses a person that all of the Jewish people were very familiar with, and that was Father Abraham. He said, let's look at him. So Paul asked the questions. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. If he was justified by his works, then he would have something to boast about. In other words, what did Abraham gain by his works? And he may ask them, was he justified? Was he really? Now, the Jewish people knew of Abraham's works. As a matter of fact, the rabbis taught that Abraham had such a surplus of good merits with God because of his works that it was also available to his descendants. This is how right Abraham was with his works, that he had extras and he just passed them right on down the line. They actually thought they could ride in on Abraham's coattails. And we could read of this attitude that they had in the Gospels, right? I mean, they came to Jesus when they approached him. But, hey, aren't we Abraham's children? Do you know who we are? Jesus, don't you know who I am? He does. But we all know that this is not true. We all know that each person, each individual person, is held accountable for himself. You cannot enter heaven by your heritage. It will not happen. So, if Abraham was justified by his deeds, then he would have something to brag about to men. But I like what Paul says here. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He could boast before men, but he could not boast before God. His works are nothing before God. Our best works toward salvation are nothing but filthy rags, we're told. Do you know what Paul thought about his works? Do you remember reading in Philippians? He lists out his works and his accomplishments. He said, listen, I'm circumcised the eighth day. Y'all have heard this before. I've been circumcised on the eighth day. Tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I am blameless. But he goes on to say in Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul says, I count it all as dung. That's the word he used here. Manure is the word he actually uses here. He says, all that stuff, all of my human works, all of my religious efforts amount to a pile of manure. So listen to me. Don't roll your wheelbarrow full of manure in the presence of God and say, look here, look at my good works. It won't be a sweet aroma. Look at my good works, Lord. You see it? Is that good enough to get in? Quite a visual Paul gives us, isn't it? Do you see what it looks like when you trust in your works to be right with God? When you trust in what you have done? It's a pile of rubbish. Do you see what it looks like when you put it up beside what Christ has done to make you right with God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can make one right with God. Paul said, I rest in the finished work of Christ. I rest in Christ alone. Paul considered all his works rubbish, and he wanted his brothers and sisters in Rome to understand that truth also, and that is the bottom line here, is to get to the truth. What is the truth? Like I said earlier, Paul knew the teachings that the Jewish believers had been under, and now he says to them, I know what you have been taught. Look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Oh, I love that. I can't walk past this one. You know, that's the trump card. It does not matter what you've heard. It does not matter what you've been taught. It does not matter what you think. It does not matter how you feel. The question is, and the answer is, what does Scripture say? This is a lesson for everyone who hears this message right here. Just because a man stands in front of an audience, holds up a Bible, and recites some man-made oath to this Bible does not mean that you believe anything he says. I don't care, or it does not matter how good it sounds. It does not matter how convincing he sounds. It does not matter how smooth he talks. It does not matter how good-looking he is. None of that matters. What matters is, what does the Scripture say? The TV is full of people claiming to be teaching the Word. And some do. But you know what? It is your responsibility to test all things. Listen. The Jewish people had taken the word of the Pharisees as truth. They said, hey, they're our spiritual leader. They have the word. And if he said it, it must be true. No. What does it say back in Acts 17? You've heard this before too. 17:10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. Listen, they received the word from Paul. Y'all know Paul, right? Super Apostle Paul? They received it from him. They said, hey, we know who you are. We know about the powers that you displayed. We know about your conversion. We know everything about you. And they said, that's good, Paul. But what does the Scripture say? They got it from Paul. But they said, let's see what you say matches up with the Word. The Word trumps it all. The Word is the truth. And we need to make sure that we are searching the Scriptures daily so we will be equipped with the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And these believers would have been set free much earlier if they had just checked to see what the Scriptures said. By the way, Paul's teaching did match up to what the Scripture said, just in case you was wondering. Back to Romans. And what did the Scripture say about Abraham's works? Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was chosen by God's sovereign elective grace, not because of his works or even because of his faith. His faith was accepted to God only because God graciously reckoned or counted it as righteousness. It was not the greatness of Abraham's faith that saved him, but the greatness of our gracious Lord Jesus Christ in whom he placed his faith. Don't miss that. It's about Christ. Abraham was saved by grace just like we are. He was saved because God poured out his love on him. Abraham could not boast before God because it was free grace that was imputed into his account. He had no nature of righteousness in him. But God himself was graciously pleased to impute righteousness to his account. Faith is never the basis or the reason for justification, but only the channel through which God works his redeeming grace. Faith is simply a convicting heart reaching out to receive God's free, unmerited gift of salvation. That's why Paul says here in verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt." In other words, Paul says, if you work for pay, you get paid. Then it's not grace. This is an earned reward. But if one is justified without working, then a gift of grace has been given. Does that make sense? Is that clear to you? Do you understand that we are saved by grace, God's unmerited love towards us? Undeserving love we have. You're not saved because of your faith. That's just the way God works. That's a channel he uses. But we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8. We have to be very clear about the doctrine of salvation. Very, very clear. Because this is one of Satan's great ploys. He loves to cause confusion of how one is saved. He loves for man to try to work his way into heaven. And prideful man could get sucked into that very easily. If man will trust in his own works for salvation, or if he believes that he will be justified by God because of something he has done here on earth, if he thinks that he could walk up with his wheelbarrow and say, look, I was at church every Sunday, I gave, I served, I helped at the soup kitchen, you wouldn't believe the list of things I have done, God. Look at me. That will not get you in heaven. Now, will you do good works? Yes, we will. If we continue reading in Ephesians 2, he has good works planned for us, but your good works does not get you into heaven. Don't get confused. He has good works planned for us, and we should let our light shine in the community by our good works. If someone trusts in their works for his salvation, he will be sadly mistaken. And it'll be a sad, sad day when they stand before God on Judgment Day. We must never miss the opportunity to explain where salvation comes from and how someone can obtain it. This is a hill worth dying on. We don't go left or right. We stand strong on this. Faith alone in Christ alone. You know, another point I have to make here is that Paul uses Abraham as an illustration to show that his emphasis on justification by faith is nothing new. It's not some great doctrine that Paul thought up. This is not some new revelation that has come to him. He's showing from the scripture by using Abraham that this teaching was from the beginning. Saved by grace was from the beginning. Paul uses scripture to confirm his teaching. And remember, all Paul had was the Old Testament. And as if the illustration of Abraham was not enough, Paul throws a little icing on there. He said, let's talk about King David for a second. Let's talk about King David. He was considered one of the highest authorities in Israel after Abraham and Moses. But as great as David was, he had broken many of the commandments. He coveted Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He murdered Uriah. But get this, listen. The Old Testament sacrificial system that they went through for forgiveness of sins, that they went through, made no provision for such premeditated sin. There was nothing David could do in that system to get right with God. The only thing that King David could do was cry out to God for mercy. He couldn't do any acts. He couldn't keep any law. There was nothing set in place for his premeditated sin. The only thing he could do was cry out to God. God, have mercy on my soul. So if that was the only way, then how was David made righteous? If there's nothing in the law that could make King David right with God, if there's no kind of works he could do, how was he then made righteous? Verse 5. But to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes in the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. How was King David made righteous? God stepped in and in sovereign grace freely canceled David's sin and counted him righteous. Nothing David did. David had discovered that not only was his sin forgiven, but his sin had been canceled. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And all the sinners in the congregation said, amen. Blessed is that man. We can rest in the fact that all have put their faith in Jesus, the justifier, that God does not impute sin. Did you know the difference between Abraham and David? Abraham was credited with righteousness, but David's sin was not credited against him. So as we look at Paul's illustration of Abraham and David and combine the two, we could see that the ones who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who trust in Christ, their account is full of righteousness which they did not deserve and empty of sin which they should be held accountable for. That's the good news. That is why grace is so incredible. That is why grace is so amazing. We should receive punishment for sin, but instead we receive righteousness from the one who committed no sin. In other words, we deserve hell, but we receive heaven. Not because of our works, but because of the grace of God.